Welcome to Engage 360, Denver Seminary's podcast. Join us as we explore the redemptive power of the gospel and the life-changing truth of Scripture at work in our culture today.
Hello again, friends. Welcome back to Engage 360, Denver Seminary's podcast. My name is Don Payne. I'm one of your hosts, and we're really glad you could join us for today's conversation. Denver Seminary has a long history of commitment to compelling biblical preaching. That commitment goes back as far as the late 1970s and the influence of our third president, Dr. Haddon Robinson, who authored one of the all-time classic textbooks on the subject of preaching, aptly titled Biblical Preaching. And that text is still in use today. So that commitment continues through with a fully endowed faculty chair in preaching, which bears Haddon Robinson's name. And whether or not you're a preacher, if you are involved in church, you probably care a lot about preaching, even if you're primarily on the receiving end of it. I've told many of my students over the years that if they intend to be preachers, they're very wise to get input about preaching from those who have to endure preaching, even if they've never preached, because they have a lot of valuable insights into the task. So we want to explore that topic a bit further today, and we're grateful and honored last year to have received from the Eli Lilly Endowment a very generous grant as part of their Compelling Preaching Initiative. Reverend David Ward is the director of that Compelling Preaching Initiative grant for us here at Denver Seminary, and we're glad to welcome him back for another conversation on preaching. Dave, good to see you as always.
Dr. Payne, pleasure to be here.
So the ministry of proclamation, that's always been at the heart of gospel ministry because the New Testament Greek word for preaching means to proclaim, kerygma. So it's tied to the announcement of the gospel. How do you think our understanding of preaching has shifted or evolved over time, for good or ill? How has it shifted?
Well, early on, I think the use of that Greek word alluded to the proclamation of Christ in the gospel, right? And it to be distinguished from didesco, the teaching, with preaching has an element of proclamation to it. Mm-hmm. And I think as the church aged and grew, it came to encompass that, but also more than that is the teaching, preaching, proclamation of all God's word and how Christ has fulfilled all of it. You know, the old covenant, how that's fulfilled in Christ, and therefore it's still God's inspired word. It's still useful, practical, helpful, still God's word. What do we do with it? Well, we understand that now is to be fulfilled in Christ. So we preach all of God's word, Old Testament, New Testament, with the understanding that we're proclaiming the hope of the gospel, we're proclaiming our Lord and Savior, and we're calling for a response, which is maybe how preaching is sometimes distinguished from simply teaching, which is, you know, often to inform, to educate, and preaching is that, but also to proclaim and to exhort.
Yeah, well, theologically, that makes a lot of sense to me, because when we think about the proclamation of the word, we're talking both about the proclamation of the written word and the proclamation of the eternal incarnate word.
Amen.
Which, of course, is one of the primary ways that the concept of word of God is actually used in Scripture, is to refer to Jesus. So to proclaim the word is both. We can't really proclaim the word of God, Jesus, without proclaiming that through the written word in Scripture. It is all proclamational. Now, you know, over the last few decades, there seems to have been a lot of chatter or a lot of debate about whether preaching is really essential, whether it's really all that effective. Why do you think it is still so important?
Great question. Two reasons. One, I think preaching the Bible is the single best way for the pastor or the leader to communicate the reality of God's kingdom for his or her hearers. We're constantly bombarded by the voices of the world, the agendas of the world, not just on our radios and TVs anymore, but in our phones, you know, our internet, the values of the world are constantly clamoring to keep us away from the kingdom of God and keep us thinking wrongly about Jesus and our lives and our identity in him. And so preaching is the single best way for the pastor, the teacher, to hold out the kingdom of God, the realities of the kingdom, the hope of Christ before people and and in a way that they'll receive that. They stop what they're doing. They stop attending to other distractions and busyness and commitments so they can sit and listen to God's word preached. And then the second thing I would say about that is that it's still the primary mechanism, preaching is, by which a pastor or a leader can shape the mission, vision, and values of a church or ministry or an organization. You know, you can get up and say, look, this is who we are. This is what we're about. Other churches may do it this way, but this is what God's called us to do, who God has called us to be. And that's a great privilege and a great responsibility to be able to do that. Okay. For that organization.
Well, you know, what your comments make me think of, Dave, is that flying in the face of a very common cultural sentiment that the truth is all already kind of within us and somebody just needs to bring that truth out of us. The ministry of preaching, at least the way I'm hearing you describe it, implies that the truth is not already in us and needs to be brought out. The truth has to come to us from the outside, and preaching is a way of benchmarking our lives. Kind of giving us a reset point. If I'm left to just what is already inside me, I'm going to get lost in the vortex of my own fallenness. But preaching benchmarks our lives. I mean, is that a fair way to put it?
Yes. And to your point, the truth is not even in the preacher. The truth is in the Word of God.
Right.
The preacher is tasked with communicating through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit. For the people of God and others who are not yet part of the people of God who need to hear mm-hmm. the truth just as well.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of conversation and teaching about preaching focuses on methodologies, ways of preaching. And recently I listened to a podcast from a pastor who had pastored in two very different communities within the same large metro area. And he reflected on how his preaching style had to shift somewhat dramatically from a more exhortational style in one setting to a more dialogical style in the other setting because the audiences and the contexts were so different, okay. Which makes me wonder what really is at the core of preaching that makes preaching preaching and not something else. What are the non-negotiables?
Well, first of all, let me say I love that preacher's willingness to adapt to his audience.
Yeah.
That if he's willing to change the way he preaches so that his audience will hear him, but that shows love for those people. And that's wonderful and glorifies God. We can go back and forth on what's the overlap between teaching and preaching.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know that we need to be overly dogmatic about it. I don't know that that's that useful. When I was in college, I attended a church with a really gifted Bible teacher.
Mm-hmm.
And I was very edified by his teaching for 4 years of college. I didn't want to miss. But he, you know, seems like his teaching was Bible teaching and the Lord used it, but it wasn't very proclamatory. It wasn't very, you know, dogmatic, the pound the pulpit, point the finger kind of
mm-hmm,
thing.
Mm-hmm.
But God used it and shaped that church's values and understanding of their mission. J.I. Packer said that preaching is the event of God himself bringing to an audience a Bible-based, Christ-related, life-impacting message of instruction and direction through the words of the preacher, his spokesperson. And I think Packer nails it and gives some of the non-negotiables in his definition of what preaching is. He said it's Bible-based, it's Christ-related, it's life-impacting of instruction and direction. And so whatever your style is, if you're preaching topically, you're preaching expositionally, you're doing more of a dialogical approach, kind of treaching, what I've heard it called.
Mm-hmm.
I think all those things those elements can be in play and God can use all of it. Now, methodology is not unimportant. I'm teaching a methodology right now in expository preaching, but it's more than just methodology. It really is. You know, what is the Lord doing in the preacher? What is the Lord saying through his word? What does the Lord want to do in the hearers of this message on this day?
Yeah. So what is it, do you think, that makes preaching compelling? I'm curious about that word, to kind of dig into that word.
Yeah.
What ought to make preaching compelling, or what's the nature of the compelling part about preaching?
I think the first thing we have to say is preachers who are themselves submitted to God's word and filled with God's Spirit. Just, hey, this is what it means to walk closely with Christ. This is what it means to shepherd God's people in a loving, compassionate, but directive way. This is what it means to think deeply about the human condition and speak to that from God's word, tell people about themselves through God's word mm-hmm. in a way that they can listen, understand, and apply it. One of my experiences about compelling preaching is something I've kind of learned over the years, that a congregation that feels pastored by their pastor or feels shepherded well by their pastor will rate that pastor's preaching higher than an outsider would. That, and I think that's been true of every state I've ever been in. And you know, every time I see someone who really loves his people or loves her people, who shepherds them well, who cares about them, prays for them, goes to their ball games, visits them in the hospital, you know, baptizes their kids or their relatives, conducts the funerals for their relatives, their parents, someone like that, the congregation thinks they're terrific preachers.
That's very interesting. So then preaching cannot really be isolated from the broader tasks of pastoral ministry.
It's not just about the skills or the charisma or the learning of the preacher. It's about the person of the preacher. That said, I think that when we talk about compelling preaching, we're talking about preaching that is intentional to be relevant to where the hearers are at. You know, a lot of preaching, I've sat on a lot of preaching, and probably you've experienced this too, or the preacher is spending a lot of time answering questions that his hearers are just not asking.
Yeah.
And so that doesn't mean we become faddish or trendy. It just means that when we bring God's word to the pulpit, we have to thoughtfully, prayerfully apply it well to where our people are living, which assumes we know where they're living and we know what questions they're asking and we know what their struggles are and we know what their hopes are. And so to be able to speak to them well is to have to know them well, to get to know them and listen to what they're telling you, listen to what they're talking about. And to discern, oftentimes, you know, I do interim pastoral work and am doing that now. And one of the things that I'll do early on is I'll try to get the elders or the deacons, whoever the lay leaders of the church are in the absence of a lead pastor. And I'll say, how do you think this body needs to grow in this interim period? You know, how, and I'm not just talking about numerically, but how, you know, is there a challenge that we need to overcome? Is there just, they just need to be encouraged during this interim season? Is there a besetting sin that we need to call out and address and have people repent of? Is there a hill we need to try to take even before the next lead pastor comes in? Is something broken we need to fix? So I'll just ask them questions and ask them to pray about it and then get back to me and, you know, thoughtfully say, yeah, well, here's what I see. Here's what I think, because they know the people. They are a part of the people. And I'm an outsider and I want to serve the church well. So, you know, right now we're in the setting I'm in. I hadn't planned to do this ahead of time, but I came in and listened to asked the elders those kinds of questions and listened to what they said. And one of the things that kind of came up a couple of times was ecclesiology and, you know, how the people understand what a church is and why we're doing church. And to talk about that in the interim, talk about our identity, not only individuals in Christ, but our identity as God's people here in the churches in Lakewood.
Yeah.
And so I decided to do the seven churches of Revelation. And we're talking about each one of those churches, talking about their strengths, their weaknesses, listening to the words of the risen Christ as he encourages them and critiques them and sometimes warns them. And then at the end of that series, we're going to do a kind of a recap of all those seven churches, but we're going to talk about this church. What would Jesus say to you guys in this season going forward before you call your next pastor? And hopefully that'll serve the church well and set the next pastor up well and be glorifying to God.
Well, is it fair to say, or is it maybe too melodramatic to say that the effectiveness of preaching to some extent depends upon the effectiveness of the other more holistic forms of ministry that surround it? Is that fair? Is that an overstatement, or does that need any nuance?
Well, here's what I've learned the hard way, and I say the hard way because I wish it were easier, but preaching, I think, is necessary but not sufficient to make mature disciples.
Okay.
I think it, like for reasons we've just talked about, I think it is important. I think it's a key piece of what a church ought to do, a ministry needs to be doing. And I think we've seen this in the last 8 or 9 years that, you know, even churches that have had really solid preaching or Bible teaching, there's been some lack of maturity or lack of Christ-likeness that sort of emerged in the culture. But I've kind of realized, yeah, preaching's important. I believe in preaching. God's called me to that. But we need more than that. We need community. You know, we need to be serving in ministry. We need children's ministry. We need youth ministry. We need worship ministry, where we divest ourselves of our preoccupation with self and attend to the praise of our Lord. I suspect, you know, 100, 125 years ago, if you came to a church and you were regular in your attendance and your pastor, you know, taught God's word and you sang some hymns together and you rubbed shoulders with your brothers and sisters in Christ, that might have been enough of a discipleship bump to kind of get you through the week. You know, that might have been enough to sort of remind you to pray, to remind you to, you know, love your neighbor. That might have, you know, things like that. But nowadays, one 30-minute message, 1 hour long worship service on a Sunday, that's just not going to cut it, because the world is just inundating us with its values, its language, its messages all the time, even, you know, on your smartphone, in your pocket, on your TV, wherever you are at your workplace. And so we can't compete with that. Just as preachers, no matter how good we are, no matter how gifted we are, we need more than just the sermon to keep people in the mind of Christ, being transformed by the renewing of their minds.
Well, I love the way you put that it's a necessary, even if it's not a sufficient mm-hmm. condition for all that needs to happen in the lives of ourselves as God's people. And it does then begin to explore that connection between preaching and spiritual formation, or the broader life of discipleship. Because sometimes those get played, as you and I both know, sometimes those get played off against each other. But if preaching is formational, it's got to be formational in a context with a much more holistic approach.
It does. And I would say that preaching catalyzes everything else. We need to have a sense of mission for Christ on the other 6 days of the week. So how do you get your people to think missionally and to act missionally in their context, in their world? It's like, well, have you preached on it? Have you taught on that? And that may not get them there, but it can sure start the ball rolling. Could sort of lead to some conversations and some, you know, suggested applications. Is there a problem in your church with gossip? You know, is your church being divided or people being run down because there's a gossip? Have you taught on that? Have you preached on that? Say, this God has an opinion about this. Okay. He doesn't like it. So we need to not be getting sucked into this, or letting the enemy get a foothold here, that kind of thing.
I'd love to ask you a question, Dave, from the vantage point of those who are on the receiving end of preaching. Mm-hmm. There are many who would probably listen to this and think to themselves, I wish I had less to endure from the one who preaches to me. You know, what do I do if my preacher is just really mediocre? But, you know, that's my church. That's my fellowship. You know, in my heart, I'm sitting there every week and thinking, you mean well, Pastor, but you're killing me, man.
Well,
what do you say?
Well, you know, we've all sat under sermons that were 45 minutes long and felt like 20, and sermons that were 20 minutes long and felt like a week, right?
Yeah.
So we've all been there. And not, you know, even very gifted communicators can't hit a home run every at bat. You know, that's okay. So I feel that pain, pun intended. I feel could we be better? Couldn't this be better? I would say, let's have grace for that pastor. You know, let's understand, you know, I don't always get it right in the ministry God's called me to. You know, if you're volunteering in children's ministry or youth ministry, you know, sometimes you'll know you didn't hit a home run that Sunday either. But I'd say if there's kind of this ongoing sense of a rut or an accepted mediocrity in the pulpit, or this person is just not gifted in this way, and yet they're preaching all the time.
Yeah.
Then I think the loving thing to do is to have an honest conversation. And first of all, you know, say, hey, Pastor, I know you love us. I know you love this church. Can we maybe, I think we'd benefit if we had some additional voices in the pulpit. Can we get a team approach? And how do you think about that? Is that something you would value? Pastor, you know, Denver Seminary is right up the road. And that's one of the things that, you know, churches always want to invest in their pastors' preaching. You know, maybe it's not taking a seminary class, but maybe it's watching an online course or watching, yeah. you know, doing some, there's lots of resources online. But really, that's a delicate conversation because preaching is very personal.
Yeah, it is very
and
much.
One of the things that we're learning, I just peer learning works. These pastors and students of preaching are getting together and they're workshopping their sermons together. And there's some of them are even bringing it ahead of time. They say, I'm preaching on this in 2 weeks.
Yeah, that's
can you
great.
Guys suggest some applications for me? Do you have an illustration I can use? And there's just a real energy because here's the thing. Once you get out of seminary, there's really not an obvious way to keep working on your preaching, even if you want to be intentional with that. I mean, you think about the NFL quarterback, you know, even the best ones on Monday morning, they're watching game film with coaches, writers, even great writers have editors who, you know, help them tweak, may improve their manuscripts, actors, you know, perform, get notes from directors or stage screen. And preachers don't get that by and large. And what we're doing is more important than on any of those other things. Hmm. So I believe in continuing education, but you know, the people in the pastor's pews usually aren't willing or able to give actionable feedback on a sermon. It's like they can say, yeah, that was great, or that wasn't great, or God used that, or I was really bored by that. But they don't know how to help the preacher get better. But other preachers do.
Yeah.
And so I think to put these guys and gals in community with each other and say, I was zooming in on one of our peer learning groups that meets in North Carolina. And I was surprised by, you know, I knew the leader, but I don't know any of the other participants until I met them on the Zoom. And half of them preached through the lectionary. And I thought, okay. Oh, well, that's okay. That's a dimension we haven't really addressed yet. They're Anglican church down there, and half of them are lectionary preachers and half of them aren't. And they had a marvelous discussion about, say, length of sermon series. And, you know, what do you do with, you know, these people are half of them are having to craft their own sermon series and, you know, kind of make it up as they go. And the other half is like, no, we're getting it assigned to us, but that doesn't mean that helps us know how to preach it. So, and the back and forth on it was really energizing and really
encouraging. That had to be.
Yeah, and they were iron sharpening iron and kind of rooting for each other. So that's one thing I think we're learning. Back to, you know, my point is peer learning group works. And so if you can, you know, say you're a preacher in a rural area and there's not a lot of churches around, is there a pastor even in the next town up the road that you could say, would you do me a favor? Would you listen to one of my sermons and give me some feedback on that? I'd really love it if you would do that. And then, you know what they're going to do? They're going to say, well, sure, I can do that. Would you like to listen to one of my sermons and give me some feedback on that? And lo and behold, who knows what the Holy Spirit might do with that?
Who knows? Yeah. So we can set up our own peer learning in many respects.
Many respects.
Well, let me shift just a little bit toward some of the content of preaching. What do you think is the role that preaching should play in addressing cultural, societal issues, hot topics like that? How does a preacher stay faithful to Scripture while still being able to connect with all the stuff out there that's populating the minds and the affections of their audience?
Boy, there's so much stuff out there, isn't there? That is a great question. We could do a whole podcast on that. But I think a couple of things. One, there are some who would say, well, we don't preach social issues in the pulpit. We just proclaim the gospel and preach the word. But if you listen to those sermons, yeah, they're preaching social issues that they're comfortable preaching. You know, they'll touch the ones, they'll preach pro-life, but maybe they won't touch racism, you know, things like that. And so I would say, make sure if you say you're not preaching social issues, but really you kind of are, let's be honest about that and let's be truthful about that. At the same time,
you know, in what respect, I'd say every application is a social issue because
right.
we're social beings.
Right.
We live it out in society.
And we just had a video that we sent out to our peer learning groups about sermon application.
Uh-huh.
There's a school of thought out there that we shouldn't apply. You know, we should just, you know, preach the sermon and we'll let the Holy Spirit apply this as he sees fit. But if Norton Herbst said, you know what, if you really believed that, we wouldn't preach the sermon at all. We would just read the scripture and pray and then sit there.
Right.
Yeah. Your job is to apply the scriptures for your people.
Mm-hmm.
So one thing is, you know, if you're going to speak to social issues, speak to all of them. Speak to the ones that need speaking to and not just the ones you're comfortable with. But a counter to that might be, but don't preach your own opinions. You're not here to preach your opinion. You're here to preach what God's word says with authority and compassion and conviction. And so, I've heard pastors get up and kind of get on their own hobby horse and, you know, kind of, you know, say, speak to some things that, you know, I didn't think was in the text they were preaching. And most of the people around me didn't know the difference, because there's a lot we can get away with, which is why we have to be, you know, prayerful and humble and accountable to others in this task of preaching. James meant what he said when he says not all of you should try to be pastors and teachers, brother.
What unique value do you think preaching in the church has right now in an era when we are inundated with so many other lines of input, an era of podcasts and social media and YouTube and everything coming at us digitally? What's the value of preaching in the middle of all that? Or what's the role of preaching in all of that?
That the pastor knows his people, the preacher knows her people, and the YouTube influencer doesn't. And, you know, the pastor of the megachurch may be a great communicator, and you may learn a lot from that person, and, you know, God be praised for that. But that person doesn't know you, and your pastor should or wants to. And so, you know, if I'm preaching at Grace Fellowship of Lakewood, you know, I know what's going on in that church. If I'm preaching at, you know, Crow Hill Bible Church, where I was an interim for a couple of years ago, I was like, hey, I know what has been going on in this church. I know these people. So, hey, catch me up on what's been going on. You know, how can I pray for you? How, you know, are you encouraged? Are you excited? Are you struggling? You know, what are you fearful? You know, speak. And so it's a directed event. A sermon is an event for the people in front of you on a given occasion. It's not, you know, that's great if you have a sermon from 5 years ago or one from a couple of decades ago that Haddon Robinson gave. God can still use that. We should still learn from that. That's wonderful. But preaching is an event for a particular people at a particular day from God's word and empowered by God's spirit. And I don't think there's any substitute for that.
I'm going to ask you to project a little bit, Dave. As best you can tell, how do you think preaching is going to, what's it going to look like? How's it going to evolve in the future? Got any sense for that?
That's a great question, and I have a profound answer for you. I don't know, and I don't think there's anyone who does know.
Okay.
You remember, think back 25 years ago when the emerging church, the emergent church movement was kind of all the rage. You remember that?
Yeah. Yep, I do.
I was in my early 30s at the time, and I was actually well acquainted with a couple of thought leaders in that movement, and I frankly bought a lot of what they were selling, not all of it, but I bought into a lot of what they were saying. They were saying the church has to change. You know, we're post-Christendom. We're in a postmodern era. We need to do church very differently now. And, you know, the church of today, that's going to go away. They're going to be dinosaurs here in 20, 25 years. And preaching was a part of that. You know, they would say things like, well, we need to be less dogmatic and more dialogical in our pulpit, or we don't need a sage on the stage. We need a guide at the side, you know, and things like that. You've heard that. Well, and I thought, okay, well, you know, maybe they're right. You know, and there's, you know, some churches were planted or some alternate services were started. And then I blinked and all these emerging churches submerged. And I don't know where they went, but people are still preaching monologue, and some people are doing dialogical, and that's great. And some people are, you know, taking some alternative expressions of how to communicate God's word, and more power to them. That's wonderful. You know, God can use so many different things that we bring for his, you know, tools for his glory and the advance of his kingdom. But, you know, my takeaway from that was, you know, they were pretty emphatic 20, 25 years ago on what was going to be, you know, the church of the future. And, you know, it didn't really pan out. So I try to be very humble and make, hopefully not too cynical about futurists. And, you know, what they project, especially when it comes to ministry, we'll see. That's mm-hmm. let's just leave it at that. And let's try to be faithful to, if the Spirit starts blowing in a new way, in a new direction, then let's follow him. But I don't know.
Well, to loop back to some things you said a little bit earlier, if we're able to keep the core essentials, the non-negotiables at the heart of whatever our preaching is, stylistically, methodologically, mm-hmm. preaching will still be preaching, and we'll be okay. And
still be
we may not know, and maybe it doesn't matter what forms it takes in the future.
Yeah. I think if we're listening to the Holy Spirit, preaching the Word of God, pointing people to Christ, and trying to be very sensitive to what their needs are, you know, where the people are living, mm-hmm. I don't worry about it. I think if we've got those boxes checked, then I think God will use it. God will use us. God will be blessed, and His name will be glorified.
Well, I think you've given us a lot of wise words and some encouragement, some liberation from perhaps some of the undue pressure people may feel in their preaching. They can still grow in faithfulness, grow in effectiveness, without feeling like they've got to hit it out of the park every Sunday or be something that they're not. And I think we're all appreciate
that. Voice. You know,
it's yeah,
like,
yeah.
I'm teaching some introductory preaching students, and I told them, you know, I'm not here to get you to preach more like me.
Yeah.
I'm not here to get you a formula. We have one David Ward. We don't need two. We have one Dr. Don Payne. We don't need another one. You know, it's like God has given you a voice, and will call you into a ministry to pastor a people or a youth group or a Sunday school class or whatever he's calling you to do, or somewhere in the mission field. You know, speak in your voice the words he gives you to speak.
Yeah.
And don't apologize for that.
Yeah, that's a great word. That's a liberating word. Thanks. Dave Ward, proud to have you as a colleague and director of our Compelling Preaching Initiative, and just love the influence you get to have. Thank you.
Thanks, Don. Happy to be here.
Friends, as always, thank you for your interest, for listening, for your support, for your prayers. And until you're able to join us again, hope the Lord blesses you, and take care.